but that's not hard. I've got 66 books we can go on or whatever, so that's not a problem. Today is November the 3rd. Oh my gosh, we're going to almost be in the new year here coming up. November the 3rd of 2024, if you're listening on tape and are online. So we are on 2 Peter Lesson 6. And so I want to remind everybody that 2 Peter is the last words of Peter. And so we saw in chapter 1, if you have a handout, to remember the true knowledge of God. And so basically he's writing them this last letter, trying to get them to remember what they've already been taught. And so sometimes we need to know that, because if you're like me, you know, you forget things, you know. I wish I had a photographic memory and I wouldn't forget things, but I don't. And so we need to remember things. And so let me just real quickly, let's look at chapter 1 for a minute. I want to read 1 through 12 just to kind of, where are we at? Where are we going at in this book? And it says, chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge, second time we have that word, of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now in my Bible I have that highlighted, the words partakers of the divine nature. We need to realize exactly what he's telling these people. Okay? We have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, and that by these that we might be partakers of the divine nature, and that's God's divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and then that list we spent some time on, these are things we put in our life, add to that faith that God gives us, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the, what's it say? Knowledge, third time, of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a Bible that was given to us so we can know God and we can have his knowledge. We have no excuse. We have a Bible. What about those people that don't have one? And that's why we try to get Bibles to people. That's why we work with translators so they can get a Bible in their own language, because how are you going to grow in your relationship with God if you don't have his book? And you can't. Okay, you can't. But verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail, or it shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what we're aiming for, that entrance that we're going to get. Okay? Verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that though you know them and be established in the present truth. So again, just like our kids, we would tell them over and over and over to do things. Why? We want them to do it. Number one, we need to get that in their mind. And so what do we need to, be told again? He's telling them, okay, guys, you know, the best thing I can tell you now, I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm getting towards the end of my life, but I want you guys to remember the things that we've taught to you. Don't forget those. And we'll see that in the rest of our lesson this week. So that's chapter 1. That gets us going again. Okay. Chapter 2, we talked about for the last 2 weeks. He basically said to beware of false teachers. And so we spent a lot of time on that. And in fact, chapter 2, and it's real simple, chapter 2, verse 1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So we spent time on that because we're seeing that, right? We see that right now. Beware of false teachers. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read 1 through 12, but basically it's to remember what they have been told by the holy prophets and the apostles. So we took a break in chapter 2 to say, beware of these people, and chapter 3 brings them right back around. Okay, again, I want you guys to remember what you were taught, and so let's just read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll break it down. Chapter 3, 2 Peter says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Again, he wants them to remember, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this, these scoffers, they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So I'm going to stop right there. We're going to look at this. And so basically right off the bat, he says to remember and be mindful of the, what goes in your blank there, guys? The words. So when you have these people tell you that, hey, you don't have to have a Bible that's word for word, just to get in the, all you need is a Bible that gets the thought across. That's not what his word says. Christ, we need to know the their words, okay? And so remember and be mindful of the words that were spoken by the holy prophets and the apostles. And these words were pertaining to what they had said and written concerning, now it gets a little dicier here, and I'll just give it to you. The second coming of Christ goes in your blank. The context here in chapter 3 is, remember what we have told you about the second coming. Okay? And yet, we know, you Bible scholars that are in this class, know what is the theme of the Bible? The kingdom, and basically, the second coming is the major part of that, but yet, it's the second coming where God, where Christ establishes his kingdom. Okay? So again, second coming in that mix, the kingdom in that mix. So we need to keep that in mind. Don't lose track of that. And the context is to continue focus on the second coming of Christ and in the last days. Okay? You will notice in this chapter that you'll see nothing mentioned about the rapture in this passage. Kind of interesting. Okay? And so, very interesting. So, no mention of the rapture, but we see here that but first it says scoffers will come. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Now, in your handout, you got a blank there. Walking after their own lust. So right off the bat, basically what we talked about the last 2 weeks about the false teachers. And they are, what kind of teachers are they? Not only are they teaching false doctrine, they're perverts. They're homos. They're these people that, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the false teachers that we see now. And yet right now, look around in our society and it's like, it's wild. When you can't take your kid to the library and some perverts wanting to teach him, or the schools, or anything that's going on, or all the wild stuff that's going on. I mean, this is getting on steroids. 10 years ago, I didn't see this. 20 years, we didn't see this. But, I mean, we're seeing it gradually hit place. So these guys are walking after their own lusts, number one. Okay? And then, the next bullet point, they are mouthing off their own discipline. They can't keep their mouth shut. Not only are these perverts, these people in San Francisco and then gay pride parades and all these people, they're in Congress, they have infiltrated everything, and they're not keeping their mouth shut. They are prideful at what they're doing, and they run their mouth. Okay? We're seeing it. They are mouthing off their own disbelief, and not only that, they're saying basically, you guys are talking Jesus stuff, and he's coming back again, but... You know, What are you guys saying? They've been saying that forever. And have you seen it come to pass? You ever have anybody tell you that? Yep. I've had it's been a while, but I remember a guy said, oh man, you guys have been saying, you know, you Christians have been saying that Jesus is coming back for years. Still hadn't come back. Well, just because he hasn't come back doesn't mean he's not. But that's their approach. They're like, you've been taught fairy tales. This isn't real. In other words, they're basically saying, your Jesus isn't coming back. That's what they're trying to say here. Okay? They're mouthing off their own disbelief, but you know what? That's not anything new. Turn over to, I think I have it listed in your handout there, Isaiah chapter 5 in the Old Testament. This has been going on way back there. Okay? Isaiah chapter 5, let's look at it and see what it says. You got people disbelieving, you know, what God had said way back there. Chapter 5, and let's start in verse 15. Now let's back it up to 13. It says, therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Okay? And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. See, how far am I supposed to go? 24. And woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. So there's your scoffers. Okay? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Some more tales of what these people do. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So way back in Isaiah, there are some men basically saying, you know, you guys have said this, but you know what? God's not coming through. It's not happening. And so there have been scoffers from forever. Okay. And so of course, what caused them to go into captivity? Their disbelief. And then they want to blame God because they went into captivity. Well, if they just read the Bible, the Old Testament, what was going to happen to them if they did not follow God's laws? It spells it out. You know, if you don't follow God's laws in the Old Testament, you're going to go into captivity. And yet they go into captivity, and they're still spewing out these words going, you know, where's God at? You know, he hasn't really done anything for us. And we're like, duh. So in Isaiah we see it, but that's not the only place. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 17. And again, this is right before they go into captivity. In Jeremiah 17, and let's start in verse, again, 15, and run to 18, says, "Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me, thou art my hope in the day of evil. And let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed, and bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction." So Jeremiah doesn't have a real, you know, this just seem kumbaya day, or attitude towards these people that are scoffing, basically saying, you know, God isn't doing what he said he would do. And yet, again, they're scoffers. They're walking under their own disbelief. They're disobeying God. They're getting the wrath from it. And then they're basically still in the same lost mentality. You know, God's not going to come through for us. God's just, you know, that's a fairy tale. Okay, so that's a group in Jeremiah, but you can also see a group in Ezekiel. And actually, we could probably go all the way back to Genesis and see this. Okay.
You can go back to Noah's flood.
We're going to go there in a minute. But I mean, you could probably go all the way back to Cain if we really want to think about it. But we see this in Ezekiel also. In Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 22. Ezekiel 12:22 says, "Son of man, what is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth?" So you've got these guys saying, hey, you guys have prophesied this stuff. It's not coming to pass. And so, and you're thinking, wait a minute, I thought the Israelite, these guys are Israelites. You know, we have this attitude that everybody in the Old Testament was following God, observing the law, and doing everything that's right. It's kind of like saying everybody that's in churches in America are living their life for the Lord and are in tune and doing exactly what the Bible tells them to do. No. Here's a shock to you. Let me tell you this. Even the good churches are jacked up. Okay? I see churches, it's like, you've got the Word of God. You're teaching the Word of God. You're supporting missionaries. You're doing what's right. But you have a dress code in your church. And your dress code is sending people away. You got everything and you're shooting yourself in the foot because you got some hang up on how people dress. There are people like that. Okay. Now, our church isn't quite like that. But I'm sure we have our own hang up. So I don't want to get on that. But I mean, I'm just showing you an example how even good churches do things that hurt them getting the gospel out. But yet then you've got this other group that's total opposite, and they're like, you know, you guys are believing in God and all those promises, and basically I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. It's not coming. You know, and the next person that tells me that, I think I might want to just slap them. I'm like,
I pray for you. I know.
Because they're basically calling God a liar, and they're calling you foolish. And at the same time, we need to have compassion on these people because they're lost. So it's like, how do we not get upset with them, but at the same time, give them the gospel? It's hard. It's not easy. So these people here, they're talking about back in 2 Peter, these scoffers, they're walking after their own lust and they're mouthing off their own disbelief. And then your next bullet point, they're being ignorant of God's works in the past. So let me go back and show you where I say that. Verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant. Now I just told you how I do half my messages. I just reread and write down what it says. Okay. They're ignorant. And you're going, oh, Bob, you're just too rough on these people. You called them ignorant. Like, that's not right. No, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says they are ignorant. And what are they ignorant of? Well, first of all, they're ignorant of God's works in the past. You know, we should not be ignorant because we have a book. As Pastor Mike Blake said, God wrote a book, and we got it. We have no excuse. What's that?
Not really just ignorant. They are willingly.
They are willingly ignorant. Okay. So, there's going to be scoffers that come, and they're going to be walking after their own lust. They're going to be mouthing off this stuff, and they are ignorant. They think they know things, but they don't know anything. They know nothing. Okay? They don't know anything. So they are ignorant of God's works. And basically we have an example here in verses 5 through 7. So let's read that back in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. It says, for they willingly are ignorant of what? That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Okay? And so what are they ignorant of? When we're reading that, what's that basically, what do we think when we read those two verses? What are they ignorant of?
I guess the flood actually happened.
Okay. They're ignorant of the flood. Now let me ask you a question. Which flood? Does some of you guys know where I'm going with this? Which flood? Which flood? Okay? And so, and if you're looking at me like, what are you talking about? Which flood? Okay? And again, I know you guys are, you know, you're Bible scholars in here. I tend to believe that the flood they're talking about here is not the flood with Noah. I believe they're actually talking about the flood that happened between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And you go, okay, so, Why do I say that? Okay? Okay, so, let me just give you, there's a lot of different little reasons, but let me give you the main one. Okay? Go back to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 18. So Genesis chapter 7 and verse 18. And I'm going to have one of you read that for me today.
Waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters.
Okay. My point I want to talk about here is that the waters prevailed, increased greatly, where?
Upon the earth.
Okay. So let's go back. Hold your hand there. We may want to come back. We may not. I don't know. But go back to 2 Peter. And what's it say here in verse 5? For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So is there a difference between waters upon something, or the earth being upon the waters, and the earth being in the waters? It's a little difference. So back in here in Peter it says that the earth was in the water. There's more water outside of the earth, and it's almost like the earth is in, like for, you know, like a tub of water. It's floating in the water. In Genesis, the water was upon the earth. That's just one little thing I see. There's more to it than that. If you really wanted to go into details, you can look at it. But then here's and there's some more little nuances like that that I'm probably just not smart enough to explain. But anyway, here's what I do know also. Most people, I don't care who they are, they still say and believe that there was a universal flood that happened on the earth in the past. Now, is that correct?
Yeah.
And we call that with Noah. Yeah. But even if they don't believe in Noah, most, you know, creationists, atheists, they admit that sometime there has been a flood upon this earth. Okay? So it's not a big stretch for them to realize, but that's what it's, he says they're ignorant of this flood here in 2 Peter. So that makes me tend to believe that we're not talking about the one with Noah. They're ignorant of the one before that. Okay? So that's my reasoning with that. And again, for you Bible scholars, go back and study that a little bit more. You'll find some more little details. He's basically saying, guys, you're ignorant of this fact. They're not ignorant of the fact there was a universal flood. They're ignorant of the fact there was a flood between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, which had to deal with Satan and the fallen angels and all that. Okay? Did somebody have a question, a hand? Yes.
Chained the ark. So that's, we're talking about Noah's flood, right?
In Genesis.
In Genesis.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. In Genesis, in chapter 7.
Yes.
Yeah, it's in Genesis 7 we're talking about Noah's ark.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
But what they're talking about, they're ignorant of this one. Well, most people are not ignorant of Noah's, or at least there was a flood, but they are ignorant of the one between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Roger.
You also heard that it talks about the world perished there in Peter. But in Noah's flood, there's eight people that were saved alive.
Okay.
So the whole world did not perish.
Right.
Right.
Plus God didn't, there wasn't another recreation there, the waters receded.
Right. Yeah, there's a lot of little details. So I really, truly believe that in 2 Peter, he's giving us some details of the flood with the fall of Satan and the war that God had with Satan that went on between. What's that?
Verse 6
says,
that says a lot.
Whereby the world
that then was,
being overflowed with water, perished. So yeah, there's an overflow there. So we can see that, but you know, again, these people are ignorant of that flood. So we're pretty well there. So that's one thing they're ignorant of. Your next bullet point says they're being ignorant of God's time, which is in verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant, there's that word again, of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. They are ignorant of God's timetable. They're like, hey, you guys have been saying that Jesus is coming back for years. Not going to happen. Hadn't happened. And you're like, oh, well, just because it hasn't happened yet in your time frame does not mean that it will not happen. Okay? And so they're ignorant of that. Okay? And, yes, so, and we know, and this church teaches that they, you know, God's time, that time goes in your blank there, God's timeline is not man's timeline. And that we have, you know, there are 7 1,000-year periods that we teach in this church. And we're so close. I mean, we are there, right? Because 6,000 years, 4,000 years before Christ, 2,000 years afterwards, we're like, don't quite understand why the rapture hasn't happened yet, but we know it is close. That's what we teach here, and that's what is taught. But these guys are ignorant of that. And you know what? If you don't have a Bible, if you don't have the right Bible, and you don't have a church that's teaching that Bible and rightly dividing it, you don't know it either. So that's why most people in churches don't know God's timetable. They don't know what's going on. And we are told to watch for things, and we are told the timeline. And so actually there's a timeline, I don't think I have it in my notes here. But where are we at in time right now? What age do we live in?
Okay. We're in the church age, right?
Yep.
What comes after the church age? What's the end of the church age?
Tribulation.
I hope something happens before the
tribulation.
Yeah.
In tribulation.
And then the millennium. Millennium's a tough word for me, so I just have to work on it. So that's where we're at, right? So we got church age, rapture, tribulation, millennium. How do we know that?
It's in the Bible.
It's the Bible, and the Bible is taught here, and we know that. But again, a lot of churches don't teach that.
A lot of people think the church is going to have to go through after the tribulation.
Yeah.
Right.
Because they're not rightly dividing.
They're not rightly dividing. There are a lot of people who don't believe there's a rapture going to happen.
Right.
Well, that's funny because I believe in several raptures.
A lot of people think the tribulation is happening right now.
And that's weird too because the sun and moon hasn't darkened yet. So all you got to do is pull the Bible out and you can disprove all that. And that, you know the Bible it ruins you basically.
But they don't have the right Bible to rightly
divide.
Divide it.
Or they're not told in their Bible to study the Bible. Mm-hmm. And most people don't study. No, most people don't look at it. It's kind of like, well, I'm going to fix the car, even though I have a manual on how to fix the car, and I'm not going to worry about the manual. Well, that may be okay if you're trying to change a tire. Pun. But if you're putting new valves in your motor, you better get in the manual and figure out some of these specs that you got to have, right? Okay. So, that's where we're at. They don't understand God's timetable. They don't understand where we are in time. They're ignorant of it. Okay? And again, that's God's words, not mine. And then the next bullet point says they're being ignorant of God's long-suffering and love. These scoffers, we are told, are going to show up before the second coming, and each one of these is before the second coming. Okay. Oh yeah, I put the second coming comes in here before the millennium. I may have missed that, but I don't want to miss that. Okay. And so they are ignorant of God's long suffering and love in verse 8. Or did I have 9 there? No, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now that's a verse we all know. Calvinists don't know this verse, but we know it. I mean, how can you be a Calvinist if you have this verse in your Bible? Because Calvinists believe that God chooses who He wants saved and who He doesn't want saved. Okay? But in this verse, these people are ignorant of God's long-suffering and love. And this wipes out Calvinism and it reveals why God allows bad things to happen to good people. You know, there's that question. I'm not going to believe in your God because why would a good God allow this bad stuff to happen? And yet God is long-suffering. You think God likes what He allows? That He's allowing time to go on for all this stuff to happen. I mean, it breaks God's heart as much as it breaks us, our heart. Because we see things and are like, man, how could God allow that? There's a little simple word in there. Sin. Because of God's sin and because God gave man free will, it's caused all the pain down through history. Okay? So these people are ignorant of God's long-suffering and His love. Because God wants all people to be saved. He doesn't want people to go to hell. He wants to have a relationship with people just like us. And again, I've said it in here before. What's the best thing we got when Jesus paid for our sins? You know, when I was young, I didn't want to go to hell. I'm just telling you. But you know what? That's a kid's reply. You know what a grown-up's reply is? The grown-up's reply is, because I want to know God and have a relationship with Him. And a lot of times I hear people say, well, go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Okay. Why do you want to go to heaven? I'm going to have a mansion. I want a new body. I want a new body. That's all those are perks. What is the main thing? To get a relationship restored with God. That's the whole thing here, okay? They are ignorant of how much God loves us and of the long-suffering and the love He has, verse 9. And then the last bullet point says, they are ignorant of God's works in the future. Verses 7 and 10. And let me read that. It says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I think I jumped ahead of myself. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the element shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, well, let me ask you, when does that take place? Where at on our time frame does this day of the Lord here talk about where the elements shall melt with fervent heat and the earth and the works that therein shall be burned up? Where does that take place?
After the millennium?
Yeah, at the very end. So not only are these scoffers ignorant of that, and there's a lot of Christians that are ignorant of that. Okay, but basically we're getting some information. He skipped the rapture. He skipped the tribulation. He skipped the second coming. He goes right to the end. He goes, basically, they're ignorant of this that's going to happen. Okay, so this information that we're getting in chapter 3 here could apply to everybody in the church age. Could it apply to the people in the tribulation? I'm looking for a yes. Okay. Could this apply to the people in the millennium?
Yes.
Yeah. It can apply to all three of those groups. Yes, three, right? And so he's basically, if we're paying attention, we're getting some more Bible right here in 2 Peter to show the believers in Christ, in any of these areas, prophecy that's still yet to come.
There will be people who survive tribulation without taking the mark, who pass right on into the millennium, and are still unbelievers.
At the end of the millennium, the majority of them are going to be believers. There's not going to be a lot of people coming out of the millennium also. So the book of 2 Peter it's not just a church age book. It will also be for people in the tribulation. So we need to keep that in mind. And so we're getting some more information about what's going to take place in the future, but we're also getting information that's taking place now and what's going to happen in between. And not all of it, because he just basically talked about the end time, what's going to happen. Actually, it's kind of neat because it started out back between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and they're running the whole gamut. Let me give you some prophecy that's going to take place at the very, very end. And then, you know what? Just fill in the middle with everything else. And so he's telling them, guys, I want you to remember all this. And I know you're living through this, but what's my point? I'm wanting to you guys to remember this because you need to stay true to what God wants you to be. Now, for us, we're locked in. Mm-hmm. The people in the tribulation, they need that reassurance, because if they go AWOL in their tribulation, they're done. And so if there's a false prophet that comes to you in the tribulation, you're trying to live for the Lord, and he finally realized that Christ came and you missed the boat, and so now you're following the law, and then you're trying to do what it says to do in the tribulation, and you got a false prophet that comes by and says, hey, what are you guys doing that for? It ain't going to happen anyway. Jesus isn't coming back. And he gets you off track, you're done. You just lost eternity with Christ. So this is an important book. Okay, not only for us, but especially for those people that are around in the tribulation. So let's pray and we'll go from there. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this book in 2 Peter, and yet it shows us things that we don't see in other places in the Bible. It gives us hope of what's coming up. It gives us assurance that your promises are true and you are coming through, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we will not forget those promises and would live our life in accordance. And we just ask that you guide us and direct us this week, Lord. And we just pray that we are a testimony for you. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. So I went over just a little bit. Sorry, guys.
That's okay. You've been talking.
Brian's a good guy.